you've chosen to be in church. When you could have chosen to be anywhere else, I'm glad you chose to be in here and chose to hear the preaching of God's word and to worship the Lord this evening. Hope everybody had a good afternoon, and like Pastor said, hopefully you got a nap. I rarely get a nap on a Sunday afternoon, but I hope you had a good afternoon with your families, got some good lunch, and I just appreciate you being here tonight. And I don't know about you, but over the last several weeks, especially, the Lord's been just speaking to my heart week after week through the preaching that we've heard, through the revival with Brother Joe, and even this morning with Brother Bob, and just a reminder of how great our God is, and that because of that, God is enough, right? We don't need anything else. We don't have to ask for anything else. If we have God, then that's all we need. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. He'll lead the way, as we sung tonight. And we can trust in that. I don't care what your life looks like or where you're at. You can always put your trust in the Lord, and he will always come through for you, no matter what you're facing and what you're going through. But anyways, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I don't know if you're enjoying it, but I'm enjoying it, and so I hope you're enjoying it. The Lord, someone once said that the speaker learns more than the people who listen to the speaker, and I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that I learn every time I study God's word to prepare it for you. I've never preached anything that God didn't speak to my heart first before I give it to you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, excuse me while I find my place, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we're going to begin reading this evening in verse number 9. So 1 Corinthians 6, in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I don't know about you, but I, for one, am so thankful for the gospel message. And I am thankful for the men and women God placed into my life along the way who faithfully preached that message to me so that as a 10-year-old boy, I could come to know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm thankful for God's word and the truths that it contains. And let me just say that the Word of God contains the most wonderful truths in all of the world. And the gospel is chief among them. The gospel is a wonderful message. It is a message of love and forgiveness. It is a message of grace and mercy. And it is a message that gives peace and joy to all who believe it. But the gospel is also a holy message. A holy message. It is a message that, while it shows grace and mercy to the sinner, shows no mercy to sin. It speaks tenderly, the gospel does, doesn't it? It speaks tenderly to those of us who have fallen. It speaks tenderly to those of us who are ungodly. But the gospel speaks very sternly to ungodliness. The gospel makes, or not just the gospel, but the New Testament in general makes a pointed effort to distinguish between the sinner and the sin. The sinner, according to God's word, the sinner is someone who is loved by God. The sinner is someone who is given mercy and grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the atonement of our sins. The sinner is who Christ died for and who Christ gave his life for. But the sin is a dreadful and abominable thing which God hates and must punish. God, nowhere in God's word, you open your Bible and you read it from cover to cover. You read it from Genesis 1 to the very end of Revelation, and not one time will you ever find God Almighty condoning sin or excusing sin. Not one time. In fact, you find the opposite. But there's a growing, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's a growing movement among Christianity today, among churches today, among Christians today, to move away from the law of God in favor of love and grace. There's a movement growing among Christendom in our country and in our world today to shift away from truth and excuse sin. To just not worry about it. Come as you are, stay as you are. The Lord loves you, and that is enough. I heard the other day a pastor. He is pastor of a different denomination. It was the first time I ever heard a pastor of this certain denomination. It won't be named, but I heard him. And he said to a group of people that the Lord, or that there's only one person who can send you to hell, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I agree with that. And the Lord is the only one that can send a person to hell. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord died for you. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, and his love is everlasting, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And I just want to say, all of that is true, all of that is wonderful, and if he would have stopped right there, it would have been great and terrific, and there would not have been a problem. But he continued to say, if you think about it, the system's rigged. Because the only person who could send you to hell loves you and will always love you, indicating that we're all getting to heaven because God loves you. And let me just say tonight that that is 100% false and foreign to God's word. But there is a movement growing that wants to push that message. There's a movement growing in our world today, and our teens hear it from their friends who attend church on a regular basis, to shift from a message of truth to a message of only love and only grace. But that is not what the Bible teaches. You may have already in your life, you may already have ran into someone who attends church on a regular basis. And any time that you try to bring up a commandment of God, any time you try to point them to some restriction that God places on the life of a believer, they want to hear nothing of it. Every time that they do something that contradicts what God's word says and you try to point it out, all they say to you, they are quick to remind you that that was then and this is now, and now we live under grace. We don't live under the law. And while I am thankful for the fact that today we don't live under Old Testament law, while I'm thankful for the fact that we don't have to make sacrifices daily and yearly to the Lord our God, that we do live in the age of grace, I want to remind you this evening that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the things he hated in the Old Testament, he still hates today. You see, the gospel does not do away with the requirements of the law. The gospel does not cut down God's law and say it does not mean anything anymore and it doesn't have any effect. The gospel doesn't come to men and women and say in a tone of pity, it's okay, you didn't know any better, you just try the best you can and that will be enough. But there's a movement going that says that's all that matters. God loves you and just, you're good. But I want to, and I know this is a Sunday night, but I just want to say this. The Bible is abundantly clear that not every single person is going to make it to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And if you're confused at what that will is, Jesus explains in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. The Bible is very clear that there will be many who say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will Christ profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And it doesn't matter. It won't matter in that day if you didn't know any better. It won't matter in that day if you were ignorant to the law of God and never touched a Bible in your life. God will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, if you die without knowing Christ as your Savior. That is what the Bible teaches. Jesus, when he was on the cross, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Clearly saying, listen, they didn't understand what they were doing. They had no knowledge of what it was that they were committing, but yet they still needed forgiveness because ignorance doesn't negate the price of sin. And I want you to notice first and foremost tonight from our text, we're going to get to the good stuff later, but I want to just remind you tonight, first and foremost, the consequence of sin. And I know this is a Sunday night, but I think it's good. I've been thinking about this all week, and God's just reminded me of some things. Sometimes we can be saved for so long that we forget how bad sin really is, that we forget how bad life was before we knew Christ as our Savior. And we, like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness, as Bob mentioned this morning, for 40 years, we kind of get to a place where we're following God and we're doing what's right, and the devil just kind of throws that thought into our head, well, wasn't Egypt way better than this? I mean, you're wandering around in the desert for 40 years. You just keep wandering, and you're eating manna, and we don't even know what that is. That's why we call it manna. What is this? Wouldn't it be better to go back to where you once were? And I think as Christians, sometimes we just need to take some time to just remember why we're better off than where we were. And Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9, and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, don't you understand, don't you realize that those who live in sin, that those who die in their sin, that those who commit unrighteous deeds will not enter into heaven? They're not going to get there. They're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And he proceeds then to list a series of sins. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators is a big word. We don't use it much today, but someone who is a fornicator is someone who commits sexual sin outside of marriage. Someone who commits sexual sin with someone they are not married to. This would include people who live together outside of marriage and have a sexual relationship. This would include those who have a casual dating sexual relationship. This would include any person who is alive today who lives in their lust and in their uncleanness. But this also includes those who watch things that contain sexual sins. The word for fornication, the Greek word for fornication, is the word porneia. It's where we get our English word porn or pornography from. And we don't talk about that much in churches today, but the truth is our society is run rampant with those who are addicted to pornography. And they may not be committing the acts. They may not be out there just running around with all the people, but they are actively engaged and addicted to a screen and that kind of sin. And the Bible would say that is also fornication. And Paul says, I want you to know something, that those who commit such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this was a big deal in the city of Corinth, because if you know anything about ancient Corinth is much like modern day America. Fornication was the standard practice of life. The city of Corinth had the temple of Aphrodite, which stood on an 1,800 foot Acropolis, which overlooked the city. And that Acropolis, that temple, was known for its 1,000 prostitutes who worshipers of the goddess of love would make free use of. The city of Corinth was a city that thrived on commerce, on trade, on entertainment, on vice, on corruption, and pleasure seekers, according to historians, pleasure seekers from all over the world would travel to Corinth and spend their money in Corinth on a holiday from morality. Corinth was so wicked, so vile, that the term to act like a Corinthian literally meant to act in a way that was debaucherous or to act like a prostitute. That is what the name to act like a Corinthian meant, because Corinth was so wrapped up in this idea of fornication. And Paul writes to them, and he says very plainly that those who commit such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we live in a country today that is running full speed to Corinth, and they need to know that those that commit such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, nor shall idolaters. When we think about idolatry, we tend to think of idolatry as the worshiping of idols, of little stone gods, of little stone figures, things that are made of wood or stone or gold. Sometimes we think, and maybe not so much anymore, but way back when, they would classify crucifixes as idols, or pictures of the saints or pictures of Mary. Those were all considered idols and things that people worshipped and things that people gave their adoration to. And all of that is idolatry. We know that little stone gods are idols. Idols, and as Christians, we're not to worship those. But can I just remind you tonight that idolatry is not just the worshiping of little stone gods. Idolatry is the worshiping of any god other than the true and living God who made heaven and earth. To be an idolater is to turn away from the love that ought to be fixed upon the one and only God and giving it to those things that are not God, as Bob mentioned this morning. There is none else but God. And when God ceases to be preeminent in our life, when something edges God out of his rightful place as first in our life, that thing, whatever it is an idol. So idolatry is not just what they do over in India or what they do over in China where they bow down to these statues. Idolatry could be the love you have for your child. Idolatry could be the love you have for that pet at your home or that sport that you play or that video game that you have or the money that you make from your job. Idolatry is anything in your life that edges God out of his rightful place of preeminence in your life. And Paul says, I want you to know that those who worship idols shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, nor shall adulterers. And I think it's safe to assume that all of us in this room this evening would agree that cheating on your spouse is wrong. Is that a safe thing to assume? I think every Christian who's worth their salt would agree that adultery is wrong, that cheating on your spouse is wrong, and that God is against it. But that's not all adultery is it? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:28? Jesus said to those around him, he says, if you look on a woman to lust after in her heart, you hath committed what with her already? Adultery. Jesus said adultery is not just the leaving of your spouse and the cheating on your spouse. Adultery is the lusting after another woman or after another man. If you do that, the Bible says that you are adulterer already in your heart. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 19:19, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And I just got to be honest with you. If that's true, and I believe it is because I believe that everything in this book is true. If that's true, do you realize that our world and our country and even in some cases our churches are racked full of people who are living in idolatry or in adultery? Now, we don't hear a lot of preaching on that. And to be quite honest, when a pastor does preach on that and preach that passage of scripture, we get uncomfortable. And we're like, oh, you shouldn't talk about that. Just leave it alone. And you're not loving enough. And you just don't understand my situation. But I want to say that the Bible is very clear. And those that commit adultery shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Next on the list is the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. Both of these terms, if you study them out, I don't recommend studying them out because lots of terrible things will come up on Google if you do. But if you study out these terms, both of these terms, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, refers to someone who engages in and lives in a homosexual lifestyle. This is referring to men who have relationship with men and women who have relationships with women. And Paul says that those who participate in such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, it doesn't matter how many times the church votes on it. It doesn't matter what the Pope says. It doesn't matter what your neighbor down the street thinks. It doesn't matter what the government decrees. The Bible says that those who live a homosexual lifestyle are living in sin, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he continues in verse number 10, and he says, nor thieves. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on thieves because I think being a thief is self-explanatory. It's someone who takes something that doesn't belong to them, whether it's somebody at your house stealing something or whether it's someone who cheats someone in business and takes something that does not belong to them, who is dishonest in their business dealings. But Paul says, and those who steal, those who are thieves, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then we have the covetous. And it's a really, has anybody ever met someone who admitted that they were covetous? It's very strange that those who are covetous never admit that they are covetous. The covetous will sometimes hide behind the fact that they are really prudent, which is a quality that should not be condemned. It's a good quality, someone who is prudent and who is wise with their money and with their finances. But really, on a lot of times, prudence is just a cover for covetousness, for someone who really is just all about themselves and what they can get. Now, I'm not saying everybody who is wise with their money is covetous, but I want to say this. There are many people who won't admit that they're covetous, but they will never help the poor. They will never help the church. They'll never help the cause of Christ. And the reason they won't is because all they care about is themselves and getting more wealth to themselves so that they can do and enjoy the things that they want to enjoy and that what they desire so they can get everything they want. And the Bible says that they too shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when you read this list, I'm thankful, really, that the covetous are in the same category as the fornicators and the adulterers and the homosexuals. Because oftentimes, let's just be honest, oftentimes as Christians we think, well, you know, fornication and adultery and homosexuality, man, that's just wicked and that's evil and we won't talk to them. We won't. If they walked in our church, some of you might even walk out, right? And it's so horrible and wicked and they're going to go to hell and they're going to go burn. But those of us who are proud and those of us who are covetous and those of us who are selfish, we don't mind that. And the Bible says, no, listen, you're all in the same boat. And unless you repent, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then we have the drunkards. And again, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we all know what it means for someone to be given to alcohol, someone to be addicted to it, someone to be given to the bottle. But the Bible says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then comes revilers. And a reviler, because reviler, you know what reviler is? You ever? I didn't either. So I had to look it up. And a reviler is someone who slanders others. A reviler is someone who's out to attack other people's characters. A reviler is someone who adds curse words to everything they say. A reviler is someone who is a backbiter, is someone who what one of my professors said in college would be a character assassin, someone who's constantly just looking for ways to tear other people's down, to make other people look bad, to just destroy their reputation. And Paul says, I want you to know, revilers are among those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And to close off this list, Paul writes, nor extortioners, those who take advantage of others, those who extort people, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these, Paul says, or God says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And just in case you're wondering, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many sins on this list that Paul does not mention, But the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty, the consequence for our sins, the consequence for our actions is that we will spend an eternity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ in the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and forever, which is the second death. That is what we deserve. We see the consequence of sin, but then I want to remind you, secondly, I want you to see the reminder of who we were. After Paul finishes his list of sins, and I hope you haven't checked out yet after the list because we're getting to the good stuff now. But Paul writes after these lists of sins, he then writes in verse number 11, and such were some of you. Now, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers, and he gets done listing all of these terrible sins, and he says, and I just want you to know something. Some of you in this room, that was your boat. That was who you were. That was who you were, how you were living. Some of you were living in homosexuality. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were covetous. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters, but you're no longer. And such were some of you. Paul says, I want you to remember that you were once. And I want to say this. All of us, from time to time, we need to remember that we were once numbered with those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Charles Spurgeon once said this, I have heard this kind of remark again and again. If God saves anybody, it ought to be those of us who always go to a place of worship and listen so attentively to the preacher. He says, I know what you think, but I must remind you that there is no sin worse than pride, and you are evidently full of it. He says, oh, but says someone, I have always been seeking and striving to be as good as ever I could, yet I am not saved. But over there is a poor fallen girl just rescued from the streets who has believed in Christ and is rejoicing in him. I can easily explain why you are not saved. It is because you say you see, and therefore you prove that you are blind. You think you are righteous, and that thought is itself the very essence of unrighteousness. I pray you notice how the Lord rebukes you and learn from his rebuke where your sin lies. Because you say that you do not need a Savior, ye shall have no Savior. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Come down off your lofty pinnacle, Mr. Pharisee. You who thank God that you are not as other men are, and stand side by side with the poor publican whom ye have despised, and cry as he does, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and then see if God will not deal in mercy with you also. It's a funny thing how quick we are to forget who we once were. How quick we are, as Brother Joe pointed out last Sunday morning, to cover up our sins with our coats and act as if we are perfect and have always been perfect and that Christ is lucky to have us. But let me remind you something tonight. If there's anything good about you, if there's anything good about me, it's only by the grace of God. Listen, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says this. You can turn there with me if you want. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, the Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also, or also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. When I think back, and I just want to be honest for a second, when I think back on who I once was, when I think back of who I was, the wretched man that I was, I am reminded every time, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was reminded that I was steeped in idolatry. Even after I got saved, I was steeped in idolatry. You say you worshiped little stone figures? No, but I worshiped sports. Sports was my God. Sports was my idol. I lived, I ate, slept, breathed, and lived for sports. Everything I did was for sports so that I could make it to be a pro athlete. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with being a pro athlete, but if sports is your sole goal in life, it has become an idol. And that is where I was. Sports was my idol. I lived for it. And on the outside, everything looked fine. On the outside, everybody thought I was a good kid who loved the Lord and who was, for the most part, respectful. But on the inside, I was headed down a dark path. And if left to my own desires and my own lust, I would have destroyed my life. I had an idol. But God was merciful to me. Listen, a lot of you know my story, but I was, after football got taken away from me, after sports was ripped from me by God, and praise the Lord, he ripped it from me. But after it was ripped from me, I was still planning on going to Clemson. And I just want to say this, if I kept going down that path, I would have been successful. And I probably would have made a lot more money than I'm making now. But my life would have been in shambles. Would have been in shambles. And nobody knew my heart. Nobody knew where I was, but I can promise you this. Before God spoke to my heart that year at camp, my senior year, if I would have continued down the path I was on, I would not be in church today. If I would have continued down the path I was on, I may possibly have a child outside of marriage. If I continued down the path I was on, I may have got involved in the wrong crowd at Clemson and may have got steeped in partying and drugs. And my life would have been ruined because my heart was not right with the Lord. But God was merciful and gracious to me, and he was long-suffering to me and patient to me. And that I don't deserve it, but that year at college or at camp, my senior year, I was already saved, but I wasn't living like it. God had every right to just wipe me off the face of the planet. God had every right to just beat me over the head until I was dumb, but he didn't. He was merciful, and he spoke to my heart at my senior year of camp, and he changed my life, and I am forever grateful for it. I am grateful that I can say I was once numbered with those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but I am washed and I am sanctified and I am justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. And I can say this, I knowing many of you in this room, many of you could give testimony to the same tonight. We could go around and around the room tonight, and you could say, by God's grace, I was once this. I was once a drunkard. I was once a fornicator. I was once an idolater. I was once an adulterer. I was once an extortioner. On and on the list goes. But by God's grace, I have been washed, and I have been sanctified, and I have been justified. And praise the Lord, I am no longer who I once was. I'm so thankful that God saves sinners. I'm so thankful that God saw fit to include in this passage of Scripture, and such were some of you. Because that's who we were. That's who we were. Listen, the wages of sin is death. And those who live in sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's not a single person on this planet outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who ever lived a sinless life. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we don't have to stay in that camp. Jesus died for our sins, and those who put their faith and trust in him alone can be washed and can be sanctified and can be justified and can be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his glorious light. And it doesn't matter, let me just add this, doesn't matter who you once were, God can save anybody. We need to get away from this mentality in Christendom. And I'm not saying that you necessarily have it, but I know a lot of Christians who do. We need to get away from this mentality that God can save that person who struggles with that sin that we deem acceptable or not so bad. But he can't save that person who struggles with that sin that we deem way worse than the other. Listen, I don't know where you're at on your mentality at, but if that's your mentality that God can save that person, but he can't save that person because that person's wrapped up in way worse stuff than that person's wrapped up in, let me just read you a verse. 1 John 2:2. And he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Romans 10, 11 through 13 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's not a single person in the history of existence that was not able to be saved if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't care who you were. I don't care where you came from. If you will honestly and humbly fall before the Lord and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," God can save you today. And he can change your life. I was going to, and I knew we were going to run out of time because I always run out of time. I got 5 minutes. But I was going to talk about the reality of who we are now. We were the consequence of sin, the reminder of who we once were, and then the reality of who we are now. And I was going to spend a decent amount of time talking about how we are new creatures in Christ and how we are joint heirs with Jesus and we're sons and daughters of God and how we've been made to sit together in heavenly places and how Christ has blessed us with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But for sake of time, we're not going to head down that route. I just want to close with this thought. And this is also in my notes because I wanted to close with this thought anyway. But for sake of time, I just want to close with this thought. Knowing the consequence of sin and knowing who we once were, why would you who have been saved and brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, why would you choose of your own free will to go back to who you once were? In verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul writes, "All things are lawful unto me." All things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. Not everything brings me to my goal. Not everything makes me more like Christ. Not everything is expedient. "All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Unfortunately, the Christians living in Corinth, they were saved, and I praise the Lord for that, and Paul did too. But they had chosen of their own free will to go back to who they once were. Look at all the sins running rampant in that church. They were saved. They were born again by the Spirit of God. They knew the truth, and the truth had made them free, but they used that liberty in Christ to run back to the sins of the world. And Paul says, we ought not to do that. Hey, what a sad thing it is. What a sad thing it is to see a church who ought to be living the victorious Christian life, who ought to be prevailing over the gates of hell and producing fruit that remains, be defeated, all because the people of that church chose to go back to who they once were. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you, but I know this. I don't ever want to go back to who I once was. I don't ever want to go back. Listen, the choir's going to sing next week, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And it's a fun song to sing, but let me say this. I can honestly say that there's nothing this world has to offer me that is of any value. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, if you have been saved, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the end of chapter number 6, Paul reminds us that we have been bought with a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Don't ever run back to who you once were. Don't ever run back to what the world has to offer. Don't ever leave the wandering in the wilderness to go back to the bondage of Egypt. Keep following God. Keep serving God. And one day you'll enter into the promised land and you can rejoice with all the saints that God was faithful and that God was good and it was worth it all. But too many Christians, and I include me in this as well, because from time to time I just make boneheaded decisions. But too many Christians trade the treasures of eternity for the trinkets of this world. Too many. If you would you stand with me? Miss Gwen's going to come. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.